Hey, it's great to see everybody today. If you could, finish this sentence for me. How would you finish this sentence? The Son of Man, talking about Jesus, the Son of Man came to do what? The Son of Man came to save the world. Anybody else? Son of Man came to pay a price. Yeah. Anybody else? Serve us. Yeah. Teach. Show us the way. Yeah. What'd you say, Demasa? Give us eternal life. That's great. You know, the New Testament actually answers this question, finishes the sentence three different ways. Mark chapter 10:45, I think somebody said this, for the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a what? As a ransom for many. Luke chapter 19, verse 10 says the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. I think we heard that in there. But the third one really throws me for the loop. It says this, Luke chapter 7, verse 34. Why did Jesus come? The Son of Man has come. What is he doing? Eating and drinking. Eating and drinking. Now, the first two are kind of like mission statements of Jesus. They answer the why of Jesus. Why did he come? He came to serve, to give his life in exchange for ours so that we could have a relationship with God. He came to seek and to save the lost, this relentless passion and pursuit of those who are far from God. So the first two are like a mission statement, but the third one is kind of like his MO. How did Jesus accomplish his mission? It says, the Son of Man came eating and drinking. Some of you may think this morning, I didn't realize how much I had in common with Jesus, came eating and drinking. In fact, in Luke's gospel, Jesus is either, he's going to a meal, he's at a meal, or he's coming from a meal. So much of his ministry revolves around eating and drinking with people. It's so much to the extent that people end up calling him, they say that he's a glutton, they say Jesus is a drunkard, they call him a friend of tax collectors and sinners. For Jesus, in so many ways, this was so much part of his mission that this was like a sign of his friendship with tax collectors. And these were his people, the people that were on the fringes, the people that weren't allowed to participate in worship. These were Jesus' people. And so his excess of food and his excess of grace were tied together. They were a picture of the same thing. And so for Jesus, meals were like enacted grace. They were a picture of community. They were a picture of his mission. They represented community, represented friendship, represented welcome. All of these things, this is where life happened. This is what Jesus was all about. What I want to do this morning is we've been taking a look this whole year at the life and the ministry of Jesus. We've seen so many times about why Jesus came, how Jesus came. We had a whole series about Jesus and his meals. But I want to see how Jesus' life and ministry impacted the first church and what that looked like for them. But before we do, I just want to open up in a word of prayer and ask that the Lord would speak to us. Father, we're so grateful for your constant encouragement. And anytime we come and we open up your Bible, that you've got something to say to us. And you know that we're all coming from different places. Some of us are on the mountaintop. Some of us are in the valley. Some of us believe. Some of us don't believe. We're all coming from different places. But we know that when we gather together, there's power there. And so we ask and we invite that you would speak to us to our deepest need, whatever questions we're asking, whatever we're longing for, whatever needs we have, Lord, would you speak to us? And God, help us not just to be hearers of your word, but to be doers, to put it into action. And we thank you for that. We invite your presence in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've got your Bibles, open up to Acts chapter 2, verse 42. This is maybe the best picture of Christian community right after the ascension of Jesus. So you've got Jesus living his life, his ministry. What does the early church look like from this point going forward? Here's the best picture that we have. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That's the teachings of Jesus. To the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, that's being together, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Now you notice that he says that they were devoted to these things. In the Greek language, to be devoted, the language that this passage of scripture was written in, devoted means to be firm, it means to persevere, it means to remain faithful. But I think the best definition is to be devoted means it's an effort that never lets up. In other words, there's this continual effort, there's this continual action. In other words, it wasn't just something that happened occasionally or as schedules aligned. It was never by accident. They were devoted to these things. And here's verse 43. It says, everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. In fact, if you read forward into Acts chapter 4, you see that not only was that the case, but you're going to find out that nobody had any need because everybody was always meeting the needs of one another. They were together so often that when somebody would have a need, somebody over here in the community would say, hey, I can meet that need. I can provide for that. They can do something. I can help there. Verse 46, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. That's both communion and that's both just eating bread together. That's eating food. And they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the result is, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Let me just, we take a snapshot and a picture of the early church. These are people that had been transformed directly by the life and the ministry, interacting with Jesus personally. And out of that, this is what their lives now look like together as they begin to serve him. I'm going to be honest with you because I don't know anybody whose life really looks like this, myself included. I mean, this is such an incredible picture, but the question I have to ask is this supposed to be a unique picture, or is this supposed to be how life is for followers of Jesus? Now, the picture of these people that were directly influenced by Jesus, it says that they were devoted to meeting with each other. What that means is that they were constantly encouraging one another, challenging each other, eating with one another, playing with one another, partying together, so much that the overwhelming presence of God was in their midst, and people were looking on saying, I want to be a part of that. Why? Because they're meeting one another's needs. They're doing things that actually matter together. And the question I have to ask is, does that look like your life? Now, statistically, what we know, I mean, there's tons of studies about this. Statistically, is very likely probably not. And there's a lot of theories as to why we in American culture don't kind of have this kind of lifestyle. Let me just give you a couple reasons right off the top. Number one, if you're taking notes, is that we so believe our society, we so celebrate and strive for independence. This idea of I want to be financially independent, I want to be relationally independent. What that means is I don't want to need anything or anybody. And our country almost worships independence. The problem with this is that we forget to be independent is to be distinctly non-Christian. Like you cannot be an independent follower of Jesus. Think about that for a minute. We are absolutely dependent upon the grace of God, aren't we? Amen. We are absolutely dependent on the work of the Holy Spirit in our life, aren't we not? We are absolutely dependent on not only that, though, but all throughout the scriptures, you've got hundreds of one another commandments. We're to love one another, pray for one another, encourage one another, bear one another's burdens. All of these, one, you know, you can't do that when you're alone. That not only do we need God, but we also need each other. To be a follower of Jesus is to be dependent upon God and to be dependent upon his people. And you could just say amen anytime you want because this is important stuff. Like we need each other. We need the presence of God in our lives. Here's number two, if you're taking notes, is work patterns. What's another reason that we're so oftentimes relationally impoverished? It's work patterns. There was a study done by Duke University a couple years ago that said across the board, and this is not going to be surprising to anybody, but across the board, Americans just work too much, which means we leave early in the morning, we work hard, sometimes we get in late, we're stressed, we're overwhelmed, we've got all of these things on our plate, and because we're stressed, what we do is we isolate. Interesting is that UCLA did another study that said that one of the greatest stress relievers for humans is contact with other humans, and yet we isolate ourselves. And so not only is it our striving for independence, not only is it our work patterns, number three is modern conveniences. Now, if you think back several decades ago, before a lot of the conveniences that we have, maybe my grandparents' age, when they were hot, they didn't have air conditioning in their houses, so what would they do? They'd go outside. They'd be on their porch. What would you do when you're on your porch? You'd wave to your neighbors. Somebody would stop by. You would talk. But so many stats are showing that that's down more and more and more. And so people don't know each other. Not only do we have air conditioning, we've got modern garage doors. So you cruise up to your house. You press a button. You pull into your bat cave. You close the door. And you don't even have to look at your neighbors. Now, you don't have to interact with them or anything like that. And so what's happening is so often in our neighborhoods, people don't even know their next door neighbor. They don't know names. They don't know anything. We're isolated. And so oftentimes that's the case. So we've got modern conveniences. Next one, if you're taking notes, is that we've got so many individualized forms of entertainment. You just think about entertainment and how it's evolved over the decades. And think maybe when you were a kid, if you're my age or I'm my age or older, when you were bored growing up, what did your parents tell you to do? They tell you to go where? Go outside. And who would you play with? You would play with anybody, another human being. I know that's crazy, right? I know this is like mind-blowing, but that's what we did. And yet so oftentimes today is what's normal. We stay inside. We play on our iPad. We play on our iPhone. We play video games. And what we're finding is that social interaction is decreasing at an alarming rate. And so isolation is becoming more prevalent. Here's the fifth one, if you're taking notes, is the rise of social media. Now, we've talked, we use social media. We really see the value of social media. But at the same time, it's just not the same as face-to-face contact, is it? I mean, it's just common sense. In fact, or one study I found, this is crazy. It said that 39% of Americans interact more online than they do face-to-face. Think about that. 39% of people say, I interact more on my computer, more on my screen than I do having real conversations with real human beings. 39% of our culture. Now, there's tons of research on this, but one article I found said that fundamentally, technology and our use of it isn't, as we'd all hoped, bringing us closer together. In fact, it may be driving us farther apart as we know more and more people, but know less and less about each one of them. And for many of us, you know, we've got tons of interaction with people. We interact with people at work, at the gym, online, wherever we're at, but we don't have any deep, meaningful conversations or interactions with people. And what so many folks are realizing in our society is that's just not working. Like, it's not good for our health. It's not good for our emotional state. It's not good for us spiritually. It's just not good for us, period, because we are so isolated. And yet I read this type of imagery of this early church that was directly impacted by Jesus, of them being devoted to each other, spending time with each other, eating with each other. And the question that I keep asking is, why don't we have this today? In fact, if we were going to take our passage today, and if Luke, the person that wrote this gospel, or the second part of Luke's gospel, if he was going to write this to the church in North America today, giving us a snapshot of what the church was like today, I think this would be a modern paraphrase of this passage. The Christians were devoted to themselves and occasionally got to church when they had time. No one was filled with awe because there were no signs and wonders performed by the believers. Very few of the believers were together, and they had almost nothing in common because they had no real time for each other. If they sold something, they used the money to buy something better for themselves. They ate on the run, they kept to themselves, or were too rushed to enjoy one another or give praise to God. They claimed to love God, but they didn't really love each other, and they felt very empty and alone. And as a result, most people disliked them, and very few people were ever saved. I mean, you could just say ouch anytime you want to, okay? Like, I don't know. The thing about that is, I don't know how much of an exaggeration that is. You know? I want to present us this morning with a different opportunity, and I just want to break down this passage just a little bit and see if the Holy Spirit would speak something to each one of us. And let me just give you two simple thoughts about community. First one, and these are so simple. Number one is this, is that we need to share life with others at church. When I say church, it comes from the Greek word ekklesia, which means gathering, and it's talking about the people of God. Church is not a building, it's not a place, it's not a service, it's the people. But when we talk about church in this context, I just want to say we need to gather with people together. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds." So let's just stop there for a moment. Because I want to ask the question, do you have a community of people that in your life that say, hey, what can we do to make a big difference together? What can we do as families join together, as individuals join together, to make an impact in this community or in this situation or in this crisis? What can we do to make an impact together? Now, many of us, we've got communities of people that say, hey, you want to go shopping? You want to go see a movie? And those are great. You want to come over and watch? Those are great things, but it's not the same thing. It says, let us consider how we may spur one another on, not just to hanging out, but spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Verse 25, it continues. It says, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The day, the second coming of Jesus. So all the more as you see the day approaching. You know, one of the biggest challenges today is that people are just simply giving up meeting together in the corporate worship of church. I mean, I think we would all probably agree that presence matters, doesn't it? Presence matters. Being with another person, it matters. Being with people matters. I mean, if I were to text Fred and just say, hey, Fred, I'm praying for you this week. Fred, I hope that would be encouraging to you. But what would be better is if I came up to Fred, and Fred, maybe he shared some of them, and said, Fred, let me pray for you right now. And I put my arm around Fred, and we just did battle together in prayer. Like, there is power in being together. There is power in presence. And here's the problem, and it's a big one, and there's lots of stats about church attendance, but the most unanimous kind of idea is that the average American attends church about once a month right now. And I'll just tell you, like, I don't know how you grow spiritually when you're not with the people of God that are growing spiritually. I just don't know how that works. Now, you can take a sigh of relief this morning because you're here. So I'm not obviously not talking about you. Okay. But the truth is that most of us spend more time on social media every day than we do in church every month. And it's really difficult to have your life transformed by the power of God when you're not with the people of God growing together. And I understand why. I mean, this is certainly not a guilt trip. I mean, this is a battle we all face because we're busy. I mean, it's really difficult to commit to this kind of thing. But the deal is that if you trump church for something else, you just think like one of the 4 days, one of the 4 Sundays a year, it rains, or think, oh, it's raining, I can't get to church, or, you know, I'm going to sleep in this week, or, you know what, I'm going to go to the beach this morning, or I'm going to do yard work this morning, or I'm just so tired, I'm going to sleep in, or, you know, the game went late last night. If you don't ever trump something else to be in the presence of God, I mean, don't be surprised when you feel distant from God in your relationship with Him. And it's not because God is distant from you. You can't do anything to distance yourself from God. But it's just what happens when you begin to prioritize everything else above being with the people of God. I mean, there's just something powerful about being together. If you want something better, you've got to choose something better. And I honestly believe when I read this passage of Scripture, something is so compelling about this. I mean, it's community. It's worshiping with others. It's praying for others. It's hurting with others. It's serving with others. It's being involved in the lives of others. See, Jesus was always eating with people. He was hanging out with people, developing relationship with them. He came eating and drinking. See, they thought Jesus was a party guy because he was always in relationship, celebrating with other people. And so the first thing is that we've got to share with other believers in church. Here's the second thing if you're taking notes. Is that we've got to share life with a community of people. Talk about the corporate gathering on Sundays, that's really important, but if you haven't noticed, it's really difficult to go deep in a relationship with somebody in the Sunday morning gathering. This is great because we get to corporately gather and worship God and be encouraged, but there's something powerful when you go deep in a handful of relationships with other people that you're doing life with. Just imagine this, though, if you were a part of a group that you did life together with these people. I mean, you would show up at their kids' games. They would show up at your kids' games or recitals. Or if you don't have kids, you're showing up. We raise our kids together. We take care of each other when they're sick. We show up with meals. We fund each other's missions trips. We help fund adoptions for one another. We pray for one another. We challenge each other. We encourage each other over the long haul. See, listen, what will happen over the long haul is your relationship with God and other people will drastically change I mean, imagine if that was a practice that you instituted in your life. Just think about the impact that that would make over 1 year, 5 years, 10 years. And all of a sudden, not only have you developed this community, but if you've got kids, they begin to see that and they cultivate community. And then if one of the kids begins to drift off the side, and the other kids come around them and they bring them back in because they've seen what community looks like. There's power in community. Now, the flip side of that is sometimes people are annoying, okay? Can we just say that? Like, as a pastor, sometimes I don't like people, okay? You judge me all you want. Sometimes I don't like people. Sometimes at 6 o'clock at night, I'm like, it's time to get ready for bed, babe. Like it's just, I'm not going out anymore tonight, okay? But when you invest in relationships, yeah, sometimes relationships are they're tricky. Sometimes there's going to be a marriage conflict, and you've got to work through that. Sometimes there's going to be something and somebody's going to hurt somebody else's feelings or, you know, whatever it is. But you work through those things. And when you devote yourself to other people, man, there's power in that. When you encourage one another towards love and good deeds, when you spur one another on spiritually, man, there is power in community, even as imperfect as it may be. And I tell you, man, this picture, this should not be unique. This should not be some grand vision or some great goal, because we're the Church of Jesus who modeled this for us. And we have got to be involved in each other's lives. Let me just give you a couple things that I want you to notice from this text specifically. The first one is this, is that community never happens by accident. There is no great thing that will ever happen in your life by chance. There is no great thing that will happen in your life without hard work being put into it outside of the grace of Jesus being extended to you. Everything worth having is something that you've got to work for and strive for and be devoted to. Community never happens by accident. It says they devoted themselves to each other. See, it only happens on purpose when you decide to pour your life into other people's lives and allow them to do the same to you. And I would say this morning that the best way that we offer that a gateway is through growth groups. And growth groups are kind of like training wheels for community. It may not be the full expression of this, but it's a great first and next step where you join a group, you get involved with other people, you study the Bible together, you invest in each other's lives, you show up at each other's games, whatever it is. And you do that and something amazing will happen. The second thing, if you're taking notes, is that community is powerful. Community is absolutely powerful. Here's what it says, that the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. In other words, they did their part. These men and women of faith, man, they met together. They invested the time in each other. They challenged each other. They cared for each other. And the result was that the watching world was pressing in, wanting to be a part of this. Why? Because it's powerful. Like, this is the antidote to the world's greatest levels of loneliness, is being in this kind of powerful community. If we rewind and talk about the scripture that we started with, why did Jesus come? Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Why did Jesus come? To seek and to save the lost. How did Jesus do it? He came eating and drinking. He came eating and drinking. He came doing life with other people. He brought his friends together. He brought people that were on the fringes together. He shared meals with them, because it's impossible to worship God as God deserves in isolation. See, we need each other. We don't just have a personal relationship with Jesus. We've got something a whole lot better than that. We have a shared relationship with Jesus. And so this morning, I just want to simply give you an invitation to that next step, to community, something that I believe is so powerful in our lives. Question is, what are you going to do with it? I want to invite you to go ahead and bow your head and pray with me this morning.